Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. And I have some things to say about mothers in the second session. But if you do have your Bibles now, would you open up to the book of Romans? I like to look at the New Testament as a one work, of course. The Gospels are the tales of faith. The book of Acts are the trails of faith. The epistles are the trials of faith. The book of Romans is the truth of faith. And the book of Revelation is the triumph of faith. And they all have a place in fitting in the Christian life. And every single one of us have those chapters in our own lives. Every single one that's been born again has their own gospel story to tell, good news. It's a tale of faith, how you came to faith. And if you don't have that to tell somebody, well, it's because it hadn't happened yet. And then there are, of course, the trails of faith, because always after the gospel comes Acts. And so life is what we do, and the book of Acts is appropriately named. And then, of course, the book of Romans is the truth of faith. And so we want to look at that, chapter 1, today. Did you ever have the experience of driving down the road and suddenly you hear your car make a strange sound and you think, that doesn't sound right? Ever happened to you? Well, perhaps the light on the dashboard lights up and you think, oh no, something is wrong. Well, you don't have to travel too far down the road of life before you get the feeling that something is wrong. Who has not read something in the morning newspaper about some outrageous behavior? And you shake your head and think, that's not right. Perhaps you know somebody in your family, and you've wanted to take someone you know and love by the shoulders and say, hey, what's wrong with you? Did you ever have that feeling? The book of Romans tackles that question. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with people? But more importantly, as I look in the mirror, what's wrong with me? There seems to be a lot that is wrong in the world today. We shake our head and say, that's not right. How do we know what is right? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, for oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, or not permitted, that I might have some fruit among you, also even as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How do we know it's right when we shake our head and say, that's not right? We use the word right. God uses the word righteous. You see, righteousness is God's idea of what is right. We need to try to get it out of the books of theology and into our everyday living. So what's right? How do we know it's right? God tells us what's right, and it's called righteousness. God also puts his finger on what's wrong. We use the word wrong. The Bible uses the word sin. Before getting too deep into the theology of sin, I like to say that sin is a wall you cannot feel. It's a wound that will not heal. It's a war you cannot win. It's a way that's wrong within. Did somebody ever do you wrong? Even if you tried, there's something between you now. There's a wall of separation. And until that's removed, you don't have that relationship you used to have. Happens with a husband and a wife, or a boyfriend and a girlfriend. It happens between a child and a parent. It happens between an employee and an employer. Something was wrong. Something didn't work out the way it was supposed to. And now the relationship is not the same. There's been a breach of relationship, and now there's a wall that separates you. You can't physically feel it, but you know it's there. Somebody did something wrong. They sing about it in the honky-tonks. They sing a "Somebody Did Me Something Wrong" song. That made a lot of people get that happened to them. So much so that they sing about it. Well, that's what sin is. There's a wall between the sinner and God. You can't touch it, but it's there. It's a wall you cannot feel. It's also a wound that will not heal. Every time somebody sins, somebody gets hurt. There's a wound. And when it comes to sin, a wrong against God and a wrong against good, a wrong against right, it creates a wound that will not heal. That's why leprosy is used as an illustration in the Bible of sin. It starts as maybe just a little spot. You say, oh, that's nothing. But you see it there. And then it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And other people notice it as well. Next thing you know, you're out. It's a way that's wrong within. You've seen people go the wrong way, and you try to tell them, no, no, you don't go that way. And if they don't listen, they end up getting into trouble or getting hurt. But it's even worse than that. Sin is a wrong way within. And so, what's wrong with you, sin? And the Bible puts its finger right on the problem. The problem is a sin problem. Commit adultery, and an idiot light goes off, flashing in your conscience. Or you steal some cookies out of the cookie jar, and an internal moral circuit board of guilt lights up, indicating that something is wrong. Even Moses looked to the right and to the left before he went and did what he thought was doing something that was good that he knew wasn't good. He killed somebody. You don't ever have to kill somebody in order to do right. And God has built into our being a moral circuit board called the conscience that from eternity past is the standard of God's moral laws and justice, righteousness. And when we violate that, a little smoke alarm goes off. An idiot light begins to flash. A feeling of guilt comes over us. Now, we can ignore it to our own detriment. And so the book of Romans is given not just to the church, because the voice of the book of Romans is going out through all the world. I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Everybody's heard of the book of Romans, and especially Romans chapter 1. It's so politically incorrect. I mean, it is. Everybody's talking about it. Everywhere. Now, you can ignore it, but if you want to know what's wrong, and you want to know what's right, God has given to us His blueprint, His specifications to make everything all right. And when people scratch their heads in an attempt to figure out what's wrong or what went wrong, all along God gives us His answer in His Word, and especially in the book of Romans. Every time an airplane crashes, the authorities scour the crash site searching for that inf- infamous black box, which isn't black, it's orange, searching for that black box, which will help explain what went wrong. This Bible will give the answer to every ruined life and every crash and every good intention that fell from the sky. What went wrong? When we listen to God's word, God tells us what's right, and God tells us what's wrong. Yeah, everybody knows that's ever studied the book of Romans that the first chapter is generally speaking of creation. God telling the world through creation, speaking to the world through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and his firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. God has made us to be receivers, and he has been sending out his and broadcasting his message from the very beginning. And the problem is a sin problem. And by the way, you cannot fix a spiritual problem with a physical solution. You can ignore the idiot light. You could say, I don't believe it. The light's flashing on your dashboard. I don't believe it. You could say, well, that's their opinion. You can do that. God made us with free will. Romans is a divine revelation of what's right. And Romans provides the Christian with the architectural blueprint and the spiritual specifications for a wonderful life. The message of the church involves declaring what is right. Verse 17. Therein the righteousness of God is revealed. It's in declaring what is right. It's exposing what is not right. It's explaining how to get right. And it's teaching how to stay right. You might call the book of Romans the Christian's curriculum of righteousness, or what is right, or how to make everything all right. Likewise, the book of Romans is divided into five chapters. These chapters that we have are man-made. Do we agree with that? Somebody was riding down the road on a carriage and came to a certain place and said, Romans 2. It's man-made. Man-made. And sometimes if he hit a bump, the chapter ended too soon. And that's okay. It's okay to take a Greek manuscript which has no uppercase and lowercase or periods, and it's just a bunch of letters, and divide it up to help us understand it easier. Well, it's okay to do that, but it's not okay to move God's standards of what is right and what is wrong. We have no right to do that. This is God's eternal word. But I do see five chapters in the book of Romans. Some of it was mentioned in the lesson last week. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. That's the Christian life. And if you don't understand that, you get it all wrong. And the book of Romans is about getting it all right. Sin. We're focusing on that this morning. Then there's the remedy, which is salvation. A young person handed that police officer a tract outside of Nathan's hot dog stand in Coney Island years ago. I told you the story. It was about Jesus Christ and how you can know him in a personal way, and he looked at it. walked down his beat, came back a few minutes later, half an hour later, swinging his nightstick. And the young person said, "Did you read the paper I gave you?" He says, "Yes, I did." He said, "Well, what did you think?" He said, "I could never live like that." And the person said, "No, you know you can't. But God can work in your life and make you a new creature in Christ." And of course, the story goes, and he took off his hat and in front of Nathan's Hot Dogs and prayed and received Christ as Savior, and serving God today. See, the sanctification part points out that it's, yeah, we're saved by grace through faith, but if the Holy Spirit's not going to do it, it's not going to happen. The power of God comes in salvation, and begins a work of transformation and changing you and making you what God wants you to be. And that's going to be the main point of this lesson this morning. And then the last part is, next to the last part is sovereignty. It's who gets to make the rules? And as long as you sit like Pharaoh and say, "Who's the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord." Well, that's the problem. When you think you're Pharaoh and you think that you have the right to make the rules, that's not right. And you end up in a wrong place, as we're going to see. The book of Romans shows us how to make it right. And although it's not my assignment, it's so important that things are all right. Maybe you know what ballast is in a ship. You know what ballast is? A flat bottom boat like a rowboat in weather like we had this morning is a very, very unstable thing. It just bounces around on the surface. Ballast gives a draft to the vessel, so it is more stable, more under control. The ballast in the book of Romans is in chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. That gives you stability, even if the weather is not pleasant or fair, because there's an assurance based on God's word that it might not be right. You just got fired from your job. It might not be right, but it's all right, because all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Isn't it wonderful to know that everything, although it's not right, it's all right? For my job is just to love God and to respond to his call according to his purpose. And when we reject that, life becomes very unstable. And we see people everywhere who say, like Pharaoh, "Who's the Lord that I should obey him?" You don't have to. You don't have to listen to the idiot light. You don't have to stop. And you see the light lights up and it says oil. I don't pay any attention to that. I don't ignore that. To your own detriment. And then finally the car stops completely. You say, "Well, nobody told me." Yeah, somebody did tell you. An engineer provided for such an occasion, and the light went off. In the book of Romans chapter 1, God's given us through nature an indication of what is right and what is not right. Paul was not writing a textbook. He was writing a letter to believers living in the center of an evil empire. His introduction is to the point. It's tight and it's telling. He identifies himself, not as Saul, which means great, but Paul, which is his new name, which means little. He calls himself an apostle, one who actually saw Christ and was commended by him and sent forth with a message. He speaks of a grace that must go along with the office of the ministry. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Oh my, if you ever seen somebody who thinks they're an apostle without grace, it's a horrible sight. When God gives the office and the assignment, he always gives the grace to go along with it. And that's all through the Bible. Grace is God working in you both to will and to do God's good pleasure. And Paul calls himself an apostle, but he immediately talks about God's grace, God working in him. And if you have experienced God's grace, it should make you and me gracious. Which is important for Romans chapter 1, because it gets kind of ugly as we get towards the back here. And there's some people today who somehow feel that they have the right to be ugly in order to be a witness and a minister for God. Not necessary. God gives us grace to fulfill the office of the ministry he gives us to perform. And immediately he holds up the heart of Christianity with the mission and the message. And that, of course, is verse 15. As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel, of course, means good news. The gospel of salvation. And it's given authority by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Paul had heard all about the Sermon on the Mount and all these other things secondhand. He heard about the arrest, he heard about the trial, he heard about the crucifixion, he heard about the burial, and he was on his way to destroy the people who followed Christ. And then on that Damascus road, everything changed. Who are you? I am Jesus, who you persecute. That changed everything. The resurrection. Because if Jesus Christ arose, then he is exactly who he said he was. Changed Paul's life. And the message of the church is held up by the authority of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the key. And when we speak to somebody and they say, well, that's your opinion. Well, that's what you say. I don't believe that. A person can argue with your theology, but they cannot argue with your experience. They're not going to get saved by my experience. But the fact that Paul, an enemy, a terrorist, was now preaching the gospel caused so many people to pause and say, what happened? His life backed up his lesson, the gospel, the good news. And of course he expresses a desire to go to Rome and to preach there. He had a sense of obligation, a debt. He uses the word verse 1, the servant, who used the word doulos. He could have used the other word for like deacon, servant. He used the word slave. And every Roman knew the difference between a master and a slave. A slave was nobody. And basically, Paul's saying, I'm a nobody that wants to tell you about somebody that can change anybody. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. He's my master. Not Caesar. Jesus is my master. That, of course, would get a lot of Christians in trouble. But there's the power right there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Understanding sin as a vital part is a vital part of appreciating who God is and what He wants to do for us. And there's a metaphor in these first pages of Romans that goes right to the heart of the matter. It explains how sin took hold and first settled in the human heart. It explains why it has led to such sorrow and awful consequences. It explains why sinners fail to sense the seriousness of the situation, and it offers up an antidote, alternative, and anti-venom. What is sin? Just like cancer, sin has its own stages. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Three stages. You see it. You see it in your relatives, your neighbors, your co-workers. Sin. Vanity. A form of vanity. Insanity. And profanity. It's right here. They became vain. A vain person is obsessed with themselves. That's why they call the little pieces of the furniture with the three mirrors, looking at yourself, a vanity. And vanity is just pride. And that's where it all starts. We're vain. And when you look at the world, you look at TV, and you look at the news that causes you to shake your head, the first thing you see is people are vain, from Hollywood on down. I need to close. Second, it's a form of insanity. They become fools. They choose the wrong thing. And then third, it descends into profanity, which they describe here. Now, our job is not to burn down somebody's house because they're profane, but we know their problem. And it's the same problem we had, sin. It starts with vanity, pride, thinking crazy, insanity, and then third, bad behavior or profanity. And these three things, and I have to say this, are found in the city of Sodom. Because the sin of Sodom, if you look at it in Ezekiel 14, is not what most people think it is. It's pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness, which led to the profanity. If you look at Facebook, what people post most on Facebook is luxury, fullness of bread, the new car, the new house, the whatever, standing in front of it. And abundance of idleness. Luxury and leisure. There's two things that they're most proud about. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. And then lastly is this. There's a lot of stuff here in Romans chapter 1. Picture a crazy bee. A crazy killer bee. A crazy queen killer bee. Building a beehive. Filling it up not with the sweet nectar of the blossoms on the apple tree or the flowers, but in verse 29, being filled with unrighteousness. Lists it all. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Filling it up with bad things. All those little cells being filled, not with good things, but with bad things. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 5. But after the hardness and impotent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath. They're filling their hearts and their future with bad things, with wrath, unto the day of wrath. What's right and what's wrong? Every sin has a stinger. Every sin. You might not get stung yet, but you will get stung. As a matter of fact, on Judgment Day, verse 6, God who will render to every man according to his deeds. God's not gonna beat anybody over the head, even in hell. Psalm 34 and verse 21 says, evil will slay the wicked. Every time somebody sins, they pull a pin on a hand grenade. It doesn't always go off in 6 seconds, but it will go off. And people don't know it. And they're storing up these hand grenades. And one day it's going to explode. And that's what hell is going to be. We need to warn people, not about the idiot light on their dashboard, but the fact that God's word is true. And the problem of sin began when man exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And ladies and gentlemen, that's crazy. And the only answer is the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for warning us. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for loving us enough to come into the sin-cursed world, to walk where we walk, and then die on a cross. Help us, Lord, to have broken hearts for sinners who are storing up wrath unto a day of wrath. Help us to tell them that there is an answer and a solution, and it's found in the truth, who is a person that by grace we discovered ourselves. Use us, Lord, here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for your patience. A little bit over. Sorry.